Some men in a pickup truck drove into a lumberyard one day. One of the men jumped out of the back of the truck and went into the office and he said, "We need some 4x2s. Clerk looked at him kind of strange and says, "You mean 2x4s, don't you?" Guy thought for a moment and said, "I better go check." So he runs back out to the truck and then he went back inside and he said, "Yeah, I meant 2x4s. "All right, how long do you need them?" And thought for a moment, "I don't know, I better go check." So he ran back out to the truck. They talked for a little bit of time, and the minute he came back in and he said, "A long time. We're going to build a house." Wouldn't you have loved to have seen the house those guys built? All people are builders in one form or another. Ask Tricia, I love to build. I've been building since I was a wee little kid. Every day I build something somewhere. But probably the greatest building that we can do is in regard to people. We are building people, whether we know it or not, because we all influence people. Hopefully we influence them for God and for good in this life. So I guess the question I ask this morning as we begin, what about you? Do you realize that you too are a builder of people? It might be, as we celebrate Father's Day today, your children. It might be your grandchildren. It might also be somebody else's children, or some other adults or some young adults. We all are builders of people. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3. Interesting verse, verse 4. Hebrews 3, verse 4. It says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." Yes, we're builders, but I think we all need to realize that God is the greatest builder of all. And he builds people in ways we couldn't possibly imagine they could be built. So this Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all is God." In my opinion, it's a beautiful verse. God is the builder of everything that is good and that is holy and that is righteous. And he is in the business of building fathers. So we concentrate on that this day. For Father's Day, I want to share few thoughts that I have about building a father. If I could build a father, what would it be? Well, if I could build a father, I would build a patient father. Story told about a father who became disturbed about the length of time it took for his little 6-year-old boy to get home from school every day. He always seemed to be late getting home from school. And the father sat down and he understood the distance and he reasoned with himself that it shaked take about 20 minutes to cover the distance, but his son was always taking an hour to cover the distance. So finally the father decided, "I'm going to go along with him and see why it takes him so long to get home from school." So they made the trip. Father reports this at the end. Said, "Well, the 20 minutes I thought reasonable was right. But I failed to consider such important things as, you know, a side trip to track the ants as they headed from one place to another. Or the educational stop to watch a man fix a flat there on the side of the curb. I didn't realize how long it took to swing around a half a dozen or so telephone poles. Or to get acquainted with some stray dogs and a brown cat." Short, the father said, "I've forgotten what it's really like to be 6 years old and a little boy." It takes patience to be a good father. There was a study, actually, it came out a few years ago in a magazine called Health Day News, and it was about your parenting style and how it affected your child's weight. and whether he or she would be overweight by the time they were in first grade. Interesting. Said, quote, children of authoritarian parents had 5 times the risk of being overweight compared to children of more diplomatic-style parents. I have no idea how they studied that. But while we think about child's health, I think it's simply saying that a child's health is in danger when parents are overbearing and when they don't demonstrate patience with their children. And in reality, far more than obesity may be a danger concerning their health for those who have no patience for their kids. Sometimes in our impatience, we turn them away from us and away from God and away from the church. We become parents who alienate our children. And I think we probably all heard about the stories of strict parents and the kids when they raised up. They flew the coop, so to speak, and never looked back to parent, to God, to church. Paul gives us some interesting verses. The first is found over in the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter, if you want to turn with me there. Verse 2. And it's not just applying to fathers, it's applying to all of us. He says in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bear with one another in love. Later, as he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. We're admonished to be patient with all people. And my friends, that includes our children. There have been times in my life, I'd have to admit, when I wasn't so patient with my children. I think all dads and moms can attest to that. So if I was going to build a father, I think I would build me with more patience. If I was going to build a father, I think I would build a godly father. One preacher says this, as a minister, I conduct many baptismal services. We baptize in our church in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And one Sunday after church, we had taken our family and we went to a friend's house out in the country, and our 4 children went outside to play with each other. And after a short while, we heard only silence. So we kind of got concerned and we went out back to look, and we found them behind the barn. And they were quietly playing church. My 4-year-old daughter, whose name was Susan, was holding the cat over a barrel of water. And she was repeating the phrase that she heard her father say many times before as she was performing the baptismal service on this cat. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and in the hole you go. Now clearly that little 4-year-old girl, although she missed a few things, learned something by watching her preacher daddy. CBS News program 48 Hours did an investigation to the children of some very famous people and how they were influenced by what they saw from the parents while they were growing up. And they interviewed a man named James Raymond, who had a very famous father. You wouldn't recognize that by his name because he was adopted shortly after his birth, and his adoptive parents kept the fact that he was adopted sealed, and who his real birth father was sealed until he was 31 years old. And that's when Raymond discovered that the name of his father was David Crosby. He's a very famous guitarist. You may or may not know him. Played with a group called The Byrds for a while. He played with a group called Crosby, Still, Nash, and Young. He had a long career as a solo artist and also as an actor. But despite all of his success, David also had a difficult side. 1982, after appearing in criminal court several times, he was facing this time several drug and weapons charges. He ended up spending 9 months in one of the Texas jails here. Drug charges stem from Charges related possession of heroin and cocaine. And then in 1985, not too long after, he was given probation for driving drunk and was arrested for hit-and-run driving, for possession of a concealed weapon, a pistol, and having drug paraphernalia. And in 2004, he was charged with criminal possession of a weapon in the third degree and illegal possession of a hunting knife and of an ounce of marijuana, and on and on and on it goes. But as you go back to Raymond, his son, as it is the case with so many, he didn't pick up any of those traits that his biological father had. He picked up the traits of the father and of the mother who raised him. So his behavior and his beliefs reflected those of the parent who raised him, and not from any bloodline or ancestry. He learned by the example that he saw. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of 2 Thessalonians, some beautiful verses that Paul says. Beginning in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, I want to start in verse 6. But we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul saying, we set an example. Look at our example. We as parents, and this morning as we consider fathers, we do set an example for our children to follow. It may be a good example, it may be a bad example. And often they will walk in our steps when they get older. Many young people, for example, have been raised by hardworking parents, and they too raise up to become hardworking adults as well. I mean, it says it all in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. The greatest example, though, as parents or as a father, that we can set for our children is that of godliness, living a good and a righteous and a Christ-like life. I've got a little video here that I think says it better than I can say it. Listen, if you will.
Dad, you don't know it right now, but I'm watching you. Watching the things you do. I'm watching the way you treat people. The way you treat me and my mom and my sister. The way you live your life is having a big impact on me. When it's time for me to choose a career and provide for my family, your work ethic will be on my mind. The time you spend with me, even doing simple things, will give me a sense of security. There will be times in my life where I struggle with integrity, and I may be not sure what to do. But I will recall how you stood up for what was right, even if you could have looked the other way. Many of the choices you are making, I will also make. Please don't be afraid to show me your failures, to show me your mistakes. I will learn from them. Dad, are you listening? I'm watching. Watching to see if you really believe what you say about God. I need you to help show me the way. Show me the way. show me how to live life that isn't safe, but is good. So I'm watching you, Dad, every day. You're teaching me how to live, whether you know it or not.
Dads, you're watching us. If I could build a father, I think I would build me with more godliness. And if I could build a father, I would build a loving father. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, God says, He will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book, What's So Amazing About Grace, the author Philip Yancey tells the story of Ernest Hemingway. You know him. Hemingway grew up in a very devout evangelical family, and yet he never experienced the grace of Christ. He lived a libertine life that most of us would call dissolute. No father, no parent waiting for him when he came home. He sank into a mire of graceless disappointment and depression. And he wrote a short story. Perhaps it reveals the grace that he never received and that he always hoped for. Story of a Spanish father who decided to reconcile with his son who had run away to Madrid, and the father, in a moment of remorse, takes out an ad in El Libro, a Madrid newspaper. It says, and I quote, "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon, Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa." The father arrived at the square in hopes of meeting his son. He found 800 Pacos waiting to be reunited with their father. Was Paco just a very popular name? Or is a father's forgiveness the salve for every soul? James Dobson writes in one of his books, "Love isn't something you buy. Your kids spell it T-I-M-E, and it costs more than M-O-N-E-Y. Harmon Killebrew, you maybe heard of that name. He was a famous player for the Minnesota Twins. He said, "My father used to play with my brother and me in the yard. Mother would come out and say, 'You're tearing up the grass.' And Dad would reply, 'We're not raising grass, we're raising boys.'" With a timid voice and idolizing little eyes, the little boy greeted his father as he returned home from work, and he said, "Daddy, how much do you make an hour?" Well, that greatly surprised Dad. And he just looked down and gave his boy kind of a glaring look, and he said, "Look, son, not even your mother knows that. Don't bother me now. I'm tired." And off he went. But Daddy, just tell me, please, how much do you make an hour?" Finally, just get him off his back, he said, $20 an hour." "Okay, Daddy, can you loan me $10? Okay, so that's why he wanted to know how much money I made. That's the reason you ask how much I earn, right? Go to sleep. Don't bother me anymore." And he sent him to his room. Tad retired to his own room, and as he lay there, he couldn't sleep, and he was thinking about what he had said, and he felt a little guilty. Maybe son wanted to buy something. So finally, to ease his mind, he got out of bed and he went to the little boy's room and opened the door, and he said as he walked in, "Are you asleep, son?" "No, Daddy. Why?" "Well, here's the money that you asked for earlier." And he handed him a $10 bill. A big grin came over the face of the little boy, and he reached around behind his head and he pulled out from underneath the pillow another $10 bill. He says, "Now I have enough. Now I have $20. Then he turned to his dad and he looked him square in the face and he said, "Daddy, would you sell me 1 hour of your time? The Bible tells a story about Absalom. You remember him? He was son of King David. Through a whole series of circumstances that we've studied many times, Absalom began to despise his father, and he began to make plans in his mind of how someday he could be king in his father's place. And so he sowed all the seeds of division and rebellion in his father's kingdom. And in the beginning, the things that he did didn't seem to be a danger, but little by little, he was winning the hearts of the children of Israel. And then the day came, and he saw the opportunity, and he openly led a rebellion against his father David in an attempt to take over his kingdom. And David's greatest fear through all of this was that Absalom might someday be destroyed in a battle, and ultimately that came to be. And then when the word came that day to David that Absalom had been killed, far from being happy about it, the Bible says that David was shaken. And he went up to his room over the gateway and he wept. And if you want to look over in the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 18, verse 33, it records his words. He says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." David's heart was not to destroy his son, even though his son desired to take his place. He would have rather died in his son's place. In spite of all that Absalom thought, maybe it's ironic, I think David would have made him ultimately king. But David was not his enemy. David was his father. And he loved him. In spite of what he had done, despite of his rebellion, if I could make a father, I would make me more loving. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, as we close, there's an interesting verse in chapter 3, verse 7. Paul's really talking here about division in the church and about everybody chasing after everybody rather than after Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, 7, "So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Not only does God make things grow, and only He, but He builds people, builds fathers, and He builds them well. If I had a prayer and a thought to share with you this morning, it would be simply this, and especially to you fathers out there, build a better father, one that's more patient, one that's godlier, one that's more loving. This morning as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to remember a father. The Father loved Christ. Christ loved the Father. And Christ comes that we might have an opportunity to be just what Vera gave us, a son of God. He said, "Come to me through faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God? Are you willing to confess that faith before us, before God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, change the direction of your heart? That will change the direction of your actions. And yes, you will become more loving, more godly, more patient, and many more Christ-like things. Are you willing to be immersed, not like the cat, but for the remission of your sins, to rise and walk as a new creature in Christ? If you need to do that, let's do that this very day. Come if you will as we stand and sing our song of invitation."